The heart is an integral part of the physical body. It is the chief organ of the circulatory system, which supplies the nutrients for the body. It is universally understood that a good heart, a very functional heart, is the key to our well-being. The proverb reveals in chapter 23, in verse 7, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Vine describes or defines this word heart, as used in the Bible, as the seat of the reflective thoughts of mankind. The origin of these thoughts and the contents of such, the motivation for what a man does. This figurative usage of the word heart is a basis for our consideration of the subject, pure in heart. It is with a great deal of humility I come before you this morning. I am thankful for the opportunity and appreciative for those of you who know me and came anyway. Ron was very kind in his statements. I have a few notes of some of his activities of those early days, but I won't use them. If I make a reference to him, it is through the mutual love that he spoke of and to illustrate a point. I'm glad to be with you and with my mother as well as my sister. There are those that are here that are dear to me because of the contact that they have with my family. My two daughters both live in foreign countries, one in the Czech Republic and the other, excuse me, Steve, in Indiana. For many years, the Andrews lived in this area, and the message that we heard earlier was so dear to my heart, for four brothers of the Andrews sing as a quartet the Stamps Baxter music, and my Uncle R.L. preached on the radio in Huntsville, Alabama. My dad was in the first graduating class from Athens Bible School. That's not me in that picture in the library. I just look like him. In the New Testament, the word heart is used as the center of desire, my heart's desire and prayer to God, Romans 10. It refers to the area of doubt, as Jesus makes a reference in the writer Mark does in chapter 11. As a man purposeth in his heart, Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, relative to giving. Reason and thoughts and obedience, Romans chapter 6, is from the heart. The condition and the content of the hearts of man are going to determine what kind of activities the man is involved in, and actually what the man really is. The word pure is a word that emphasizes the lack of contamination or the lack of defilement. The idea of this word in that sense is used in the scriptures, as well as it is applied to the individual that has been cleansed from his sins. The child of God, we as individuals, are to be pure. And if we are pure, we will be ready to meet the Lord when he comes again. Thus, the value of a pure heart is an appropriate concept. The word pure and the word heart are linked together in the subject that we have before us. And it is in this sense that I'd like to refer to Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 8, where Jesus said, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This latter aspect of the verse will be the emphasis that I want to leave with you. As we think, let's think about seeing God. The followers of Jesus Christ shall see God. Does that excite you? I've read that many times. And truly, I'm just as excited about that and the potential of seeing God as it was when I first read it many, many years ago. Do you really get excited about the potential of seeing God? Years ago, I lived in Decatur, Alabama. It was announced that the president was coming. I didn't see him, but there were thousands of people that flocked to Decatur. Businesses closed. Special arrangements were made. And people went to see the president. Are you that excited? We must be emotional. But the truth of the matter is, the individual that is not excited about seeing God someday will never have the pure heart that is needed to exemplify and fulfill this opportunity. When you think about this, there's a question that comes to mind. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. And all of the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5, especially the first 12 verses that you're very familiar with, are the blessings of these Beatitudes in the future? Or is there something that is going to happen in the here and now? Jesus' disciples sat at his feet and they received a blessing or were promised blessings that could be fulfilled in their life. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's not when we get to heaven, but we need the filling of our hearts now that we might have that which is truly a blessing. One can see God if his heart is pure in the things that he has made. The greatest argument, I still believe, though I've heard the technicalities, as brethren have appropriately suggested to a doubting world. But there's nothing more convincing to me than sitting on the Suwannee River, looking at an eagle's nest in a distant palm or pine tree, pulling in those stump knockers and seeing the sun set over the sawgrass. There is a God. And we shall see God if we keep this pure heart. That pure heart is necessary for us to look at the evidence and to see what we ought to see and to see in the things of this world, the things that he has made, his true identity and his true deity. To be able to see God, one must see him first in this lifetime in order to achieve the ultimate goal of seeing God in heaven. You and I need to recognize the characteristics of the contaminated heart. I shall not go into a discussion of statistics of the contaminated world in which we live. All one needs to do is to turn on any media source and see the crime and remember as a Bible student the similarity of our day as it was in Noah's day in Genesis 6 in verse 5 where the comment was, man's imagination of thoughts of his heart were evil continually. Doesn't that describe today? Do you need to be reminded of the divorce, the sexual crimes, the robbery, the murder, and the immorality of this world? Evil thoughts are surrounding us. beginning in the business community, through the government, and in the entertainment industry. I'm a sports fan. I played football. That was the only sport that I played that did not require a lot of athletic ability. Ron played football. Now, boys, let me tell you, if you ever heard of Belgrade, Florida, right, and seen the rosters on the NFL teams, you're going to see some coming from Belgrade, Florida. That man played guard, first string, on Belgrade, Florida, at 160 pounds when he had his pads on. You and I need to understand, though, that even ESPN must be viewed for a moment to make sure that you haven't turned on the channel of some soap opera. For now, rather than the sports events of the day and the highlights, it is filled with scandal. We need to be careful. The warnings of Scripture are forever present. The truth of the matter is, since the beginning of time, the devil has enticed the world, appealing to the desires of the flesh. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Compare that with the thoughts of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, as every preacher no doubt has used as a text and an effective and needed sermon even today. People today need to understand that even though we live in a world of highly advanced technology, and the knowledge of mankind is forever increasing, that there must be a looking to the Scriptures and the warnings of Isaiah repeated by Paul. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Look again at Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes. One looking upon another in a lustful way is sinful. Matthew 5, verse 28. Adultery is still a sin today, no matter what some may say. And the prelude and the premeditation of this sin comes from a contaminated heart. Jesus shows us, he tells us, that the children of God and those that will see God are going to be focused in their hearts, and they will have their direction in life and their attention in life from God. He even tells us in the paragraph beginning in chapter 5, verse 21, how brethren ought to conduct themselves in preparation for and during worship. Oh, that's a needed subject. The world, in its attitudes, tells us how to do. I believe everybody ought to play football and succeed in football. That's a personal opinion. And I realize that there are those, including my brother, that totally disagreed with that. He thought it was the silliest game he had ever seen. But until you get the feeling of lining up and having the ability to knock someone backwards and walk over them, you don't know the effect and the challenge it is to turn the other cheek. I'm serious. That's the biggest challenge that any red-blooded American has. To turn the other cheek from some pompous, ignorant, that you with one blow could put on his back. That's what Jesus taught us. That's what Jesus said. And the pure in heart are those that have accomplished. That's not to say that football is for everybody. I'm not even sure I'd play it again. These old shoulders and neck. Because there's always a bigger and a badder fella. He weighed 220 and he was followed by 75-pound fullback and a 165-pound halfback. They called it the scramble. I made the mistake of telling Coach that he couldn't run over me 3 straight times. He almost lost his starting linebacker for the next game because I didn't quit. But I failed 3 straight times. The flesh is not the answer. Brethren need to understand that. Brethren need to see that the pure in heart are the individuals that can worship God from an unadulterated, an uncontaminated, a heart that is not filled with hate or anger or mistrust. For the pure in heart are the ones that are going to see God. They're the ones that are going to see God in worship, in song, in prayer, in the study of His Word. God's people need a pure heart. Jesus knew the challenges that we would face in this world, and yet we would have to be separate from the world. In John 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus prayed in verse 17. If we are to be in this world, but not of this world, we must use scriptures in the intended way. I cannot emphasize too much the value and the importance of this thought today. The Word of God is our guide to being separate from the world. The Bible tells us what we must do in order to see God. We're being challenged, brethren, from within our ranks as to the effect of deity, shall we say, on the hearts of mankind. In contrast, yes, contrast, to the effect that the Word of God is to have on the hearts of mankind. The pure in heart will be pure because of the application of the Word of God to that heart. And those that see God will not only know that they want to go and have the emotions and the desire to go, but they will know how to go from the directions found in the Word of God. God's people need to understand that. Separation is essential. Ancient Israel had laws that kept them a pure nation for the plan of God and to the glory of God. The laws intended them to keep them near God, thus the drawing near to the tabernacle. And the songs that we sing that emphasize that ancient concept seen clearly in the New Testament by the Hebrew writer and such that we can sing of even today. A nation that was separated in the sense that they would marry to preserve the purity of that race and thus to fulfill the promises made to Abraham and announced to be true in John 3 and verse 16. When God tells His people to do something, He tells how to do it. There is no need for the imagination of mankind. There's no need for some conference or synod or a group of brethren getting together to decide what God wants us to do and how to accomplish that. For all of this is directed from the scriptures to the heart, and thus to the actions and deeds of mankind. We need to understand that the good news is for mankind. And that when this faith is seated in the heart of man, believe with conviction, he will from that convicted heart obey the gospel, sound doctrine, demands a conversion that affects the heart and comes from the heart. And that heart is influenced by the truth, directed by the truth, and thus guided by the truth. There can be little consideration of this concept without looking at the book of Acts chapter 2. These people were commanded to repent. This demanded a change of mind or a change of heart and turning in a different direction. They were indicted. Ye have with wicked hands crucified. Well, they had to change their mind. They thought, believed that they were crucifying and, maybe an insurrectionist. But now they had to be convinced and were convinced, thus initiating their obedience by repenting. They became convinced that they'd made a mistake. He is the Christ. He is who he says he is. Out of this believing heart, one is led to repent and change from a state of rejection to a state of obedience. Thus, the individual is ready and willing to confess Jesus with his mouth as Lord. Having believed in his heart, Paul teaches us in Romans 10, looking particularly at verse 9 and 10. Thus the man reasons. We decide. We act upon the information that has been presented by the gospel in turning the old man away and burying him in baptism, thus into the death of Jesus Christ. A new creature arises from the watery grave of baptism, new in the sense that he has new attitudes. He has new ideas. His life is based upon a death and a resurrection. Thus, all of the things that we see in the true story of Jesus applies in a general sense to mankind. So says the Roman writer, chapter 6. Those first four verses emphasize that. Nature itself directs our attention to that. In order for us to have the plant to produce the fruit, the seed that we want to eat, the seed must die that a new plant might live. This concept that has a spiritual application should not surprise us. For in agriculture, there is a great deal of understanding of the plan of God. You want to help your children know about God? Plant a garden. Get a chicken. Watch her lay an egg. Hatch an egg. I am not ashamed that I'm an agriculturalist, because I know how to raise it and cook it if I have to. But in that I've seen God. And I see that in nature, God has set the background that is needed for the understanding of the will of God. However we understand, we approach it, we need to realize that we must die to sin and to rise to walk in a new life as a new creature. In this sense, Paul spoke of his conversion. He spoke of his life. A passage that is well appropriate for our study, and one that I believe every Christian needs to truly understand, is in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The guidance that we now need as a new creature, this baptized, penitent believer, now turns to his confessed Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, being alive unto God through Christ. We are no longer the servants of sin, but we are the servants of righteousness. And to be righteous, we must know what constitutes righteousness. The psalmist said, "Thy commandments are righteousness." The commandments of God. Thus Jesus could say, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And where is the residual, the residing, the home of the righteousness of God and the commandments of God that makes this new creature go about from day to day? It's in that pure heart. And that guidance comes from his master, the leader of our life, the life that I now live, as opposed to the life that I used to live. It is a thrill to me to be with people today who are from varied backgrounds in this world, as our first speaker was this morning. A man I've never met. I've never even heard of him. But you know, I could have come close to giving an outline for his deliverance this morning. It's refreshing, isn't it, to see people from all over the world that have the same ideas that we do. How can that happen? Because we have a pure heart that is guided by the commandments of God. Brethren, the Word is our connection. It is the Word of the Lord. It is the Word of God. It is the message of Jesus Christ delivered by another Comforter. And through the Spirit we have the Word, and the Spirit works through us only through the Word today to guide us on the way to heaven. It is the Scriptures that are profitable. It is the Scriptures that make us complete. And thus, the writer could say even again in this 10th chapter book of Romans, "So then faith comes of hearing, and hearing of the Word of God." We are believers. We respond in belief. We live by faith as it is directed by the Word of God. I want you to consider with me the book of Colossians, the 3rd chapter. In this chapter, as other places of the Scripture, Paul reveals some things that are important to this individual now that is seeking to make this heart the way it should be and to live as God has directed us. In the first 17 verses, even including the latter verses of chapter 2, a wonderful study. If you've ever heard me in a meeting, very few times I don't use a sermon from this text. Because if you're risen with Christ, which we are, we were baptized, then we need to seek those things which are above. These are not ideas that suggest we ought to try to go to heaven. We're looking for things that came from above in origin versus the things that originated on the earth. James spoke of that. Every writer of the New Testament speaks of that. Paul in the book of Romans says we are not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Things from God. Where did they come from? Above. Not necessarily to emphasize the geography of the universe, but to emphasize the origin of they are so far above mankind, as his ways are far above our ways. And so as we look at this passage, we see the necessity of understanding that we look to Christ to know how to behave. We alluded earlier to quarrels and disagreements in the book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 13. The answer is found. We're to forgive as Christ forgave us. Not because they deserve it, not because they've earned it, but because we have a pure heart and we will not harbor hatred. We will not speak critical. We will not behave in an unloving way. There again, the challenge goes beyond turning the other cheek. But we must learn to love the unlovable. Why? Because Jesus Christ did. Because God did. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was a passage, or there was a axiom in which I grew up with, that for some reason, and I'm not sure why, I listen to. Mother can probably tell you more about it than I can, but I remember it and I passed it on to my children. Don't do anything. Don't go any place. Don't say anything that you wouldn't be glad that Jesus was there and heard it. I've been asked many times by young people. I helped run that camp after I got older. I've taught high school when my literal heart gave out. I admire people that do that. But I don't think God left me on this earth to teach biology. But young people ask me, shall I go to this party? Shall I go with this group? Shall I do this? It may sound corny. It may sound old-fashioned. But here's the thing to say. Would you be glad, right in the middle of the party, right at the height of the excitement, to say, I want to introduce my friend, Jesus. I told a young lady that one time and she said he'd be embarrassed, but I'd feel like dying. Don't go. Jesus, what would he do? What would he say? And if you don't know what Jesus would say, Mom used to say, God gave you two doors for that tongue to reside behind. You ever tried to talk with your teeth clenched? That's what it means. What would Jesus do? I don't know. Then hush. You know, that's a good idea for business meetings of brethren, if you have those things. The life that is hid in Jesus Christ is one that is guided in word and deed by Jesus Christ. Verse 17. Brethren, we know that. I believe that is the principles that have led us to this point in time. To those that have prepared and defined not only this lectureship, but the subjects and this book of songs that we are looking at this week. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That song has meat to it, I believe, brethren. That song is something that the spiritually strong need to know. The disciple is thankful that he knows what to do day by day, and he knows what's expected of him in this life, that he might see God. I believe the song is number 580, if I remember correctly, in this book, entitled Pure in Heart, O God. Mrs. A.L. Davison wrote the words, Pure in heart, O God, help me to be, that I, thy holy face, one day may see. She may have been thinking of the words of Jesus, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I don't know her doctrinal understanding. I don't know anything about her. I did not think it was necessary for this lecture, if you call it such, to delve into that concept. But rather, not knowing her thoughts, I'm left to understand the meaning of it myself. And actually, this is exactly what we are responsible to do. We are to sing with the Spirit, and we're to sing with the understanding. And sometimes, on a new song, I have to look at the word before I understand and then can sing. If you don't understand what you're saying, it's a rote. It's a counting of beads. It is not worshiping in spirit and in truth. Oh, I love songs. I love to sing. I wish I could sing like my dad, my Uncle Paul. I wish I could sing like my wife and my two daughters. That's why I preach. But I love to sing. I love the walls of Joshua, but I love or worship the king, because they have meaning, and I understand those meanings, and the hair on my back rises when I sing those songs, as it does when I see that big buck step out on a cold winter day, or that fish is landed after a good fight. Because it stirs my emotions. But my heart is stimulated. And I can grow pure because of what my heart actually sees. Such songs as this and others are important. This song, I believe, is asking for an increase in the purity of heart as one grows up in Jesus Christ. Is this possible? Can we grow? This new creature, does he have the ability to expand? Can his heart grow purer? Absolutely. Absolutely. The figures of the body and the growth of the body are prevalent in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12. Peter closes with thoughts such as, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter himself warns in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter. I never will get those two books straight. It's one of those mental blocks. But you can find it. It's in the first chapter, and I think it's 2 Peter. He said, as long as I remain in this tabernacle, I will remind you of things. We don't need a new word. We don't need any of this ideas of something new. And I appreciate the brevity or the brief looking at the songbook that I've seen that is presented this week. And talking with the editors of the idea that it's not necessarily new. But it takes advantage of the old. I like that. Because there is nothing new under the sun. There's no new doctrine. There's no new way to worship God. But we must realize that this is not true of all people. For Peter warns of the individual that is blind and cannot see afar off. The question is, and obvious to me, has he lost sight of Jesus? Will he ever see God? And the answer is no. He won't. Can those who see God now lose sight of him in the future? Why, of course they can. Our ranks are depleted by brethren who have been led astray by the lust of the flesh. Why? Because their hearts were contaminated with the Not the doctrines of men, unless you include Jezebel and her clan as a teaching group. Not by some new undiscovered truth, but by the simple lust of the flesh. And if you don't think that's a possibility, I know I'm treading on thin ice here, but and I know everybody doesn't have the genetics of Ron. But brethren, we need to look at ourselves physically and say, have I appealed to the lust of the flesh by those added pounds? Self-control means what? Controlling the flesh. The spirit is under control if it has a pure heart. But the outward signs of the lust of the flesh are prevalent among us. We have too many toys. We have too much good times. And oh, I love them. And I love to eat. And I love to cook. And if you want to find the finest food in the world, you come to Gilchrist County. Ask men like R.J. Stevens, Ken Leach, what it is to stand by a grill and find that homemade sausage ready to eat. Wrap it in a piece of light bread and dip it in in cane syrup. You hadn't lived, brethren, for such appetizers as that are appealing to the flesh. But there's too much flesh being compensated, being satisfied, and thus hearts are not pure. Every preacher, every teacher needs to understand that we can be blinded by the appeal of the world. And things that have been taught need to be taught. I asked an old-time gospel preacher, one of the best I ever heard, and if I can ever remember his name publicly, I'll repeat it, but I can't. He lived in Tennessee below Nashville and Franklin. I said, what do you preach? He had been there for a number of years, and as a young preacher, what do you preach after a while? Or do you just move on and repeat the same thing? He said, I preach the same thing every year. He said, there are 10 or 12 subjects that I use every year. And he listed them for me, and I got a copy of that. And as I grew older and talked with Dad and Uncle Paul and others, I saw the value. And then I looked and found that scripture that said, Peter would remind them of the same thing. Brethren, that's what we need. I'll glance through some ideas that are going to be presented back to the basics. We should never have left them if we talk about being back to them. The essential thing that is needed for us to have a pure heart is to consider what a man thinks about. I urge you with the Apostle Paul to think on these things. If there be any thing of good report, if it's lovely, if it's virtuous, think on these things. We notice as we study the Bible that there are things that are going to fill the Christian's heart. Colossians 3 and verse 14. And these things, the things that we think about, determine our purity of heart. What do you think about? What do you spend your time on? There are many distracting, defiling, contaminating things that are suggested by the world. These appeal to the flesh and not to the spirit. They're opposed to the spirit. Our day-to-day activities of our life, do they encourage a pure heart? What do you do with your leisure time? What do you think about? What do you read? Christians need to do things that will help them to see God. Find a good book to read. Appropriate good movies to watch. The right people to associate with. Think. Think of things that are pure. Because we must have a pure heart if we're going to be assured that we'll see God. May you see God in this life. May you see God in eternity. And may God add His grace to the speaking of His word. Thank you.